Well, in keeping a bit with the theme of change, in terms of changes in the worship folder, we're not looking at John 4 this morning. I want to look at Colossians chapter 3, which is found on page 984 in one of the provided Bibles. I'm going to read for us Colossians 3, 1 through 17, but we're really going to zero in on verses 16 and 17. But I just wanted to read that section to kind of put some things in context. So if you would you please stand at this time as we prepare to hear the Word of God read that will be preached from Colossians 3. And again, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we ask for help again this week. Help to understand and to apply your scriptures. We pray you'd use the sermon to bring glory to your name, joy to your people, and salvation to those who are lost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. One of the more discouraging things that was said to me, and it was said, faithful are the wounds of a friend, or faithful are the wounds of a son. My oldest son, Andrew, one time said to me, and I took this in the right way. He said, "Dad, the only thing I see you passionate about is Auburn football." And he had a point. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like to be passionate about something? I mean, let's if you're a passionate hunter, all right, you're passionate about hunting. Probably that means that you own a lot of guns. You read magazines about hunting. Your schedule when you're I'm not a hunter, so if it's deer season, then your schedule is built around deer season, and you're preparing throughout the year. Maybe you're building a stand, or you're baiting the field, so to speak. Until I don't hunt, but you talk about it. You like to get together with other hunters and you talk about it. Or if you are, or if you're like me and your one thing may be a college sport or a college team and you're passionate about that, well then, your Saturdays are scheduled around when kickoff is. Your fall is, in the state of Alabama, if you plan a wedding on the day Auburn plays Alabama, you can look forward to just being you and the groom, if you're a bride, it's just you and the groom. Maybe the preacher will show up. That's the way life is when you're passionate about it. So if you're passionate, and you sing the songs. By the way, we looked up, because Auburn played Ole Miss yesterday, we looked up the Ole Miss. We said, what is this hottie-tottie business? You Ole Miss people ought to be ashamed of your fight song. There are a lot of bad words in that song. And there are bad words in Auburn songs too, all right? But we know the songs, don't we? We sing the songs, we talk about it, we plan our schedules around it. We love to talk about these things. We're passionate. But the one thing we're not allowed to be passionate about, it seems, is our faith. I mean, our culture would say, look, you just keep that to yourself, right? I mean, if you want to sing your songs and talk about it, well, do it when you're in that building that meets 101 O'Brien Drive. That's okay. But we're rarely passionate about the gospel. And I'm pointing at myself. I'm talking about you as well. And when I say passionate, I don't just mean that that's just what you get emotional about. Because, you know, to say that we're emotional about our faith, that could just relate to a personality type. Some of us just aren't that way. But there's still a place for a proper understanding of passion. Now, what am I leading up to? We're on a series that I've entitled Grow Up, Moving On to Maturity. And what we're looking at in this series are the five tools that God has given us to grow in our faith, to mature in our faith, to mature in Christ, to grow deeper roots into Him and into the truths of Scripture. And those tools, as we've talked about, are Scripture, prayer, worship, that's what we're looking at now, a fellowship, and the sacraments, or baptism, the Lord's Supper. Those are what we call the ordinary means, the ordinary tools. This is the ordinary, this is the way that God has given us to grow, to get those roots. And we've been looking at worship. And last week we were in Hebrews, and we looked at that passage of Scripture that pointed us, rightfully so, to the focal point of worship in the life of a Christian, and that's gathered worship or corporate worship, what we're doing this morning. And we talked about, and we looked in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, and how we're exhorted there that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We looked at why we worship and what should happen in worship. And this series, if this is your first time to worship with us, our standard practice to which we will return is to look at books of the Bible and to preach through them consecutively. This is a little bit different for us in that each week we're taking a different passage of Scripture and opening it up as it relates to these tools, these means of growth. And we're looking this morning at worship. This is part two. But what we're looking at this morning is an emphasis on worship really as a way of life. Worship as a lifestyle. And this fits in with what Paul says elsewhere in the book of Romans, chapter 12, where he writes this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. In other words, it's because of God's mercy, really because of what I've already written in chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans. But because of God's great mercy, His overwhelming grace, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So there Paul is talking about worship as a way of life. And I think that's what he's talking about as well in the book of Colossians. That we're called to a constant state of worship. I mean, look at verse 17. We've already read it in Colossians 3. He says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, that's pretty much all of life, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So all of life is to be done in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus as His representative, but also living life according to what He's done, according to His merits, what He's done in paying the penalty for sin and His death on the cross, what He's done in living a life of perfect obedience. We do all in the name of Christ. All of life is lived to His glory. All of life, in a sense, is worship. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning, is what does it mean? What does it look like to live a life of worship? How do we live a life that's passionate in that sense? And I would say this morning, as we look at these verses, particularly, again, verses 16 and 17 is where we're going, that a lifestyle of worship, a life of worship, is a life that is word-centered, that is relational, and that is thankful. A lifestyle of worship is a life that is word-centered, that is relational, and is thankful. That's what we're going to see. So Colossians is this book, before we dig into these verses, that really has its great theme as Jesus, the one who is preeminent. that's all over this great letter, this great epistle. And just to give you a flavor of that, if you can look at Colossians 1, verses 15 through 19, he says, He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's this Jesus that Paul is expounding for us. And it's in light of our union, our connection with him by faith, that we are to live life as a lifestyle of worship. And that life is to be, first of all, word-centered. Word-centered. One of the great things about Colossians 3 and those verses we read is it's kind of a paradigm-shaping passage. I mean, it gives us a great perspective on the Christian life. It gives us balance, is what it does. We're told here that the nature of Christian living really is to recognize and remember who you are in Christ and then to live like it. That's what he's telling us. He's, you know, one way of putting it, we put it this way before. We're taught here, being comes before doing. Being comes before doing. Colossians 3 is going to keep us from either a performance-driven life or a passive approach to life. Keeps us from being performance driven or a life of passivity. Performance driven, that's the thing that God's only going to accept me based on what I do. That's a performance driven mentality. The passive driven life is, well, because God's done it all for me, then I can just, you know, I don't have to do anything unless I feel led by the Spirit, whatever that means. And I just kind of go with the flow. Now, we're not given license to go in either direction here. In this passage, you look at verse 5 tells us in chapter 3 to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, of course, that's all related. I should back up to verse 1. If you've then been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. Sit at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's who you are. And then he says, OK, therefore, put to death. Deal with sin in your life. And he lists what they are. Put off the old self. Put on the new. Because of who you are in Christ. Do you see the balance? That all leads us up to where the summation of sorts that we get in these verses 16 and 17. To live this life of worship. And that life is word-centered. Look at the verse half of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's a command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. It must overflow in your life. It must radiate out of your life as the center of your life, as the hub of life's wheel is the word of Christ. Now, is that the word that belongs to Christ, the word that belongs to Jesus, or the word that's just about Jesus? And the answer is yes, it's both. Certainly, we're being exhorted to the truth of Christ. I mean, the whole Bible's message is to point to Jesus. That's what he taught his disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. He took Jesus gave this great lesson in biblical theology on the road to Emmaus, and he showed his disciples how the whole Old Testament pointed toward him, was summed up in him. And so the scriptures, we say, are to make their home in us. They're to literally overflow into every area of our lives. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, the easy application here is, okay, you people just need to be reading your Bibles more, right? You people ought to be listening to more sermons. You people ought to be going to more Bible studies. And I'm not saying those are not legitimate applications, that we all ought to be more committed to the reading of Scripture and being exposed to God's Word. So it's certainly not less than that, but it's more than that. It's more than that. Here's the question I would ask of you. How much is the truth of Scripture just oozing out of every pore of your skin? And by that I mean, how much are you guided by God's thoughts in your own thoughts? I mean, I realize God's Word isn't equally clear on all matters. I realize that. But there is biblical truth and biblical principles to apply to every conceivable area of life. And you think, well, how do I apply God's word to mowing the grass? Well, you know, that's subduing the earth. That's doing all things with excellence. How about that? So it's, there's not, you know, God's word didn't tell me what kind of lawnmower I'm to buy, or if I'm to, you know, go back and forth or do a square. You know, that's not what, I'm not saying that, but it is telling us that all of life is to be lived to His glory, and all of life is an application of biblical truth. The image I get when I read this, let the word of Christ dwell, live in you richly. It's an image of an artesian well. You know, if you're familiar with that, that's water that's under pressure, that's constantly being forced to the surface. I think of the Itchituckney River in central Florida. That river is just pumping out gallons and gallons of fresh water all the time. And it's this crystal clear river with really cold water. That's a picture of the Word of Christ dwelling richly every nook and cranny of life. So again, I would ask, what is influencing your priorities? What is influencing the way you look at life, or how you make decisions, or how you approach relationships, how you approach your career, how you spend your money? Is the Scripture, is the truth of God's Word overflowing and affecting all that you care about and all that you do? Is the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly? That's a life of worship that I'm trying to think God's thoughts after Him. And so the other question would be, if that's not the case, well, do you desire it to be so? Then ask that God would work that in you, that He would create that hunger for His Word, that you would live that such a life, that the Word of Christ would dwell in you richly. A life of worship is indeed a Word-centered, a Bible-centered life. We could just put it that way. But not only is it a Bible-centered life, it's relational. A life of worship is relational. And we're speaking, obviously, this morning about a life of worship. But let's, you know, we can't even miss in this passage the necessity of gathered or corporate worship. What's happening even this morning? I mean, look again, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're given a picture of how a word-centered life can happen, and that's to teach and admonish in the context of singing. Isn't that amazing? And what do we sing? We're told we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Psalms, we know what that is. That's the hymn book of the Bible, the hymn book of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, the Psalter, we might call it. Those 150 Psalms that are gathered in our Bibles. You know, and the Psalms were used and have been used by God's people for centuries in worship. You know, if you thumb through the hymnal, you'll find a lot of hymns written by Isaac Watts. And what Watts did was take the hymns and be inspired by them in his writing. He took the Psalms, and that was his inspiration for writing so many of his hymns. The Psalms, the hymns. A hymn perhaps that the early church would have sung. If you can thumb over to what was read earlier in Colossians 1:15-20, that phrase, we already read it, but that could have been a hymn that was used in the early church. Something they quoted and used even in worship together. Or spiritual songs. And Derek Thomas says that this phrase probably means songs inspired by the Holy Spirit. So here's where we're going. Singing the words, the truth of Christ, is a rich biblical part of Christian worship. You know, some people may be turned off, and I don't like going to church because they sing, and that's kind of weird, but yet they'll go to the baseball game and they'll sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game in the seventh inning and don't think twice about it. I mean, singing is just part of the way we're made. We're being created in God's image. We're made to be musical beings. I think that's fair to say. Singing will go on into eternity. The Old Testament worship involved choirs and the singing of choirs in worship. And one of the great recoveries of the Reformation was congregational singing. It wasn't just the choirs. It wasn't just the, quote, paid professionals who were to sing. It was the people were to sing as well. And one of the great things and benefits of congregational singing and worship is that it engages the mind and the emotion. I mean, what stirs the emotion more than music? I mean, think even harmonious singing teaches us about life in the body as the different parts blend together to form one beautiful sound. I mean, there's a picture in worship and in singing of gospel truth. And I mean, even for those who can't carry a tune in the proverbial bucket, congregational singing urges you to sing yourself. Love and loud singing can cover a multitude of sins and bad singing. And when we sing, I believe we're told that we minister to one another. We even teach and admonish one another. And that's one reason why we here at House and Lake Presbyterian are trying to evaluate what we sing, the lyrical content, according to biblical categories, that it is consistently biblical. Listen again to Derek Thomas. I think he's helpful here. There's something about singing that appeals to the totality of our beings, our minds, our wills, our affections, our physical natures. And as we sing, we minister to each other, encourage each other to look up and to behold with the eye of faith a festal choir, the like of which you've never seen, of cherubim and seraphim and angels and archangels and perhaps creatures the Bible doesn't even mention that God has created for His glory, and a church triumphant that has gone to the other side, and we join with them in singing the praise of God. Isn't that what so much of the book of Revelation seems to be telling us? That the life to come is one of glorious singing. So a life of worship is a relational singing life. I mean, this is a one another passage from the Bible. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. So a life of worship is a connected, connectional life. And I believe that we are all affected by our culture on this point. We don't think connectionally. We don't think community. We think individualistically. I know we do. Look, I don't think we're all, for example, I don't think we really get how much we're affected by our consumer-driven culture. I think it's, we think of church, the culture at large, we think of church kind of like going to S&S Cafeteria, you know, which is one of my favorite places to go in Macon. I like this church because the preaching's good. I like this church because the music's good. You know, this church has got a great thing for my kids going here. And it's kind of like, let me just pick and choose. That's a consumerist mentality. Or we have this idea, I'm going to go there, but the first time this church upsets me or something doesn't go my way, then I'm packing up and headed to the next church. And that's not being connectional. That's not being having a commitment to the body of Christ. I remember this commercial that was shown during the, I think it was the Olympics, and this guy's talking about how he's really into football, you know, but he just watches it on TV. And he says, you know, when the players are in a huddle, I get real close to my TV and I bend over and I feel like I'm in the huddle with the players. You know what that's like? That's like if somebody says, well, you know, I don't really need to go to church because I just pull up on a podcast or a video, my favorite preacher, you know, somewhere in another city. But yeah, but I'm connected. I'm getting what I need. I don't need the church because I can worship God in my fishing boat. I don't need the church because I can worship God, you know, on the back nine. And it's a misunderstanding of what God has called us to be a part of, and that's His body, so that we can do this one anothering that's required of us. Biblical Christianity is messy. Let me tell you something. You get plugged into this church or any church, and I guarantee you're going to get irritated. I guarantee you, you're going to see people whose lives are falling apart, and they're not handling, they're not processing life the way you think they ought to be. They're going to have kids, and the way they raise their kids, you're going to differ with them. And what this requires is patience and mercy and grace and forgiving one another as you've been forgiven, and maintaining. Look, this is the body. In some parts of the body are not too pleasant to look at. Right? I'm glad I wear shoes and socks all the time. I don't want you seeing my feet. Right? I got some ugly feet. Right? And that's part of the body. But I need that foot. I need it. And I need you and you need me. And so this is, as we live this life of worship that involves this corporate gathering and this connection, I'm begging you to remember the need to be connected. I'm not trying to load you up with guilt. I'm not trying to get out my pastoral whip and crack it over your head. I'm just telling you, this is for your good. And if you're not connected and you're not seeking to maintain those connections, I've said this before, selfish, you're hurting me. You're hurting my children. And you're hurting yourself. Please, please see this place as a place to be connected. And worship is one of those avenues to keep that connection alive. You see, a life of worship is to be word or Bible centered. It's to be relational. And lastly, it's a life that's to be thankful. A life that's to be thankful. Gratitude dominates this section of Scripture. Doesn't it? Look at verse 15. We read it earlier. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. We saw in verse 16, singing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We're to maintain this attitude of gratitude, right? A life of thanksgiving. Folks, that's hard. Because life, it's easy to be thankful when circumstances are working your way. That's when it's easy. But for a lot of life, it's hard to be thankful. We see the future and it seems bleak and full of hardship and worry and fear. How can we be thankful? How can He exhort us? How can the Scriptures exhort us to be thankful? Well, we can be thankful because of Jesus. That's why. We look at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, patience, and so forth. It's because of who you are in Christ. We can be thankful because in Jesus, life's greatest problem has been solved. We've sung this hymn before. It's been a while. John Newton's, he wrote it, pensive, doubting, fearful heart. I want to read you this verse. And it's if God is speaking as Newton wrote this hymn. He said, though afflicted, tempest-tossed, comfortless a while thou art, do not think thou can be lost. Thou art graven on my heart. All thy wastes I will repair. Thou shalt be rebuilt anew. And in thee it shall appear what the God of love can do. I love what Newton said near the end of his life. I am old and have forgotten much. But this much I know, I am a great sinner and I have a great Savior. That's why we can be thankful. If you're thinking I can only be thankful if my circumstances agree with me, you're going to struggle with gratitude. But if you can remember the gospel and your life is flavored by it, you can remember the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be thankful. You see, thankfulness requires contentment, and contentment requires that I trust God and I trust His character. That I believe that God has so ordered my life, that He so much loves me, that He sent His own Son to die for me, that I can trust the way He's written the story of my life. I like what C.S. Lewis throws into the Chronicles of Narnia from time to time. It pops up in The Horse and His Boy, that one of seven books in the Chronicles of Narnia, where the great lion Aslan, who pictures Christ clearly in those stories, says to one of the characters in that story, says, child, to the lion, I am telling you your story, not hers. No one is told any story but their own. And so, and we need to hear that. As we look at other people and they're going, their times seem great and ours seem miserable, we think, you know what? That's not my story. That is not my story. God is writing my story. And as I've heard it put before, the one who has written our story has written that story with nail-scarred hands. And we can always trust the one who has died for us. We all have our own stories, and God has His purposes. And we can grasp that, we can grasp contentment, and we can say to God, thanks. Thank you that you've never left me nor forsaken me. Thank you that the gospel is true, that your Bible is true, that you hold the future. What we're called to, when we examine worship as a means of maturity, as a means of growth, we're not only called to be gathered as we are today for worship, we're called to a life of worship. And there's that famous quote in the film Chariots of Fire where Eric Little's character, you remember Little was the character from that film. He ran in the 24 Olympics. He refused to run on the Lord's Day on the Sabbath because of his faith commitment. And in that film, and there's some debate whether this was historically accurate or not, he's being challenged by his sister as if he loves running more than he loves God. And he says to his sister, Jenny, he says, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. The implication for Little was that running itself was an act of worship, and that can be true of all of life. And we know that God's always pleased with us when we are in Him and in His Son. And according to Colossians, we read earlier, we are hidden in Him. By faith, we are hidden in Christ. And so I would ask, is that true of you? Are you resting in Christ? Is your trust in what He's done and accomplished for you that you might be right with God? Can you look at these early verses of chapter 3 and say, yes, that's true of me? Because not anything I've done, but because of what He has done for me, because I am clinging to Him by faith. And even that faith is His gift, His grace, His mercy. So I would close with these questions. Is your life then a life of worship? Is it a life that's word-centered, that His truth seeps into every nook and cranny of your life? Is it a life that's relational? You're connected to the body and you join with the body in that regular worship which you're singing. And is it a life that's thankful, that you realize like Newton that, yes, you're a great sinner, but you have a great Savior. And the one who has saved you is the one who's written your story, is writing your story, and you are therefore content and you're thankful. Let us then pray together with thankfulness to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You, by Your mercy and grace, would enable us to live a life of worship. That's difficult. That's hard. It doesn't come naturally. We need Your grace to work that in us. So we pray that that would happen this morning, You would work that in us and draw all who are here to Yourself. Father, that those who know not Christ would know to be hidden in Him as they put their faith in Jesus. And that You would cause all of us to know real passion, passion for Jesus. And that our lives would be marked by that enthusiasm for Christ as we're driven by the Word, as we are connected to one another, as that we are thankful in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy gives us some encouragement on giving. We read there, "They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that He has given you." And as we often say, giving is the response to the gospel. We're not bribing God. We're responding to His grace and mercy. So let's give then as an act of worship.
I'd like to draw your attention to the bulletin where the lyrics to the offertory are printed. So you can follow along with your eyes while we sing.
Through the love of God, our Savior, all will be well. Free and changeless is His favor, all is well. Precious is the blood that healed us, perfect is the grace that sealed us. Strong the hand stretched forth to shield us, all must be well.
Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. For the search of full salvation, all is well. Happy Jesus, every need supplying,
Yes, in living or in dying, all must be well. On our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying. Yes, in living or in dying, all must be well.
Remind members of the session, there'll be a brief meeting in my office starting shortly after worship. Would you stand and receive these words of blessing to be followed by the singing together of the doxology? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our